This evening, our scripture reading is going to be found in the book of Jonah. We're going to be reading Jonah chapter 2. But first, we're going to be starting in chapter 1, verse 17, and then reading through the chapter. It's found on page 193 of your pew Bibles. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and all your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord.' And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." Let's pray before the study this evening. Father, we pray through the Jonah chapter 2 this evening, that we can relate, that we can hear, that we can listen, that we can search within ourselves the sin that can relate to Jonah, and yet at the same time, Lord, cry out in prayer and praise, knowing you hear every word. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. So the title this evening in Jonah chapter 2 is From Despair to Deliverance. Have you ever hit rock bottom in life? Have you ever been so consumed by your sin that God had to bring you to the end of yourself? And if he hadn't have done that, you would have kept going on until your own destruction. Have you ever felt extreme pain and sorrow for the sinful choices that you have made, thinking that you've done things so badly that there is no longer any reason to continue on, that there is no reason for living anymore? You have messed up so badly that things cannot be fixed. I can remember a person once who was divorced because he had a drinking problem. Alcohol was the most important thing of his life. After his divorce, things continued to go downhill for him. There was a time he came home drunk, put something in the oven, went and sat down on the couch to wait for it to cook, fell asleep. He woke up to the door being kicked in by the fire department. There was smoke all over the place. They told him to get out immediately. As he got up and left and went outside, all of the residents had already been evacuated. They're all sitting, staring at him, yelling at him, saying everything you can imagine, saying, "Kick him out, get him out of here." So we have an individual who went from a marriage and a family, and because of his alcohol, went through a divorce, and because of his alcohol, gets evicted, and because of his alcohol, is now hit rock bottom in life. I can remember talking to an individual who had a drug problem. And he robbed 2 gas stations at gunpoint within 20 minutes to support his habit. He was a married man who had an addiction. His life was now ruined. I remember sitting across from him, talking to him. He couldn't even get the words out of his mouth. He was completely destroyed. He hit rock bottom in life. One last example is with an individual I met in jail. He had such a drug addiction, he lost his wife and child. He got divorced. She took custody of the kid. And his habit was so bad that he became an expert at shoplifting. He would go around all of the Walmarts in the state. He'd have clever ways of taking the merchandise out and taking it to pawn shops to get cash to get his drugs. And he had said to me, he's been arrested 3, 4, 5 different times. He said if he was to tally up all of the money that he took from these stores over the past 10 years, it would probably add up to about $50,000, all to support his drug habit. The context in the background this evening with Jonah, it's very similar. Jonah was on the run from God. The Lord had told him to go to Nineveh, but instead, he ran away. He took a ship to Tarshish. He wanted to get the farthest point east he possibly could from his responsibility with God. But God was sovereign over the entire process. He sends the storm upon the ship that Jonah is on. The crew recognized that they were in this storm because of Jonah's sin. He gets tossed overboard. He was left to die at sea. But God had other plans. The Lord sent a great fish to swallow Jonah. And what we see here in Jonah chapter 2 this evening is Jonah is now residing in the belly of the fish. He can no longer run from God. He must face the Lord head on. He must directly confront his sin. Now, the action in the book of Jonah as we're entering into chapter 2 comes to a very, very slow halt. Jonah chapter 2 is a prayer of humble submission to the Lord. It is a prayer of despair that ends up in deliverance. It is a prayer that comes from the depths of Jonah's soul. And we don't know this to be certain, but there's a good chance that this was the only time in his life where Jonah prayed such a heartfelt, convicted prayer to the Lord. With such conviction, with such pain, and with such agony. Even though Jonah's actions have led him to an inescapable situation, being in the belly of the fish, the Lord had him right where he wanted him. And the first point this evening, hitting rock bottom. So much of the heartache and so much of the pain that we experience in this life is self-inflicted. We do it to ourselves. We love our sin more than we love God. We love our sin more than we love our families. And we love our sin more than we even love our children. Every stage of Jonah's journey that we had seen in Jonah chapter 1, in his rebellion from God, every decision he made, he kept going down, 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 each decision. He ran away to Joppa. He fled the ship to Tarshish. He hit the deadly storm. He got thrown overboard. He's tossed to and fro in the sea, and then he gets swallowed by the fish. After that point where Jonah decided he was going to rebel against God, it was down, down, down after that. The same thing is true when we decide to pursue our own lifestyle of sin as Christians. We tread water for a little while. The new experience of that sin, there's temporary pleasure in it. Then we become tired. The consequences of that sin start to overwhelm us. The fun wears off. Then we begin to sink. Our circumstances keep getting worse and worse to the point we're free falling, and we can't stop what we just started. And Jonah echoes this frustration here in chapter 2, verse 2. He says, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried out. Now, the question is, what does Jonah mean here by saying the word Sheol? And Sheol can have three different meanings to it. The first, it can be referring to death. The second, it can be referring to the grave. And third, it can be referring to the abode of the departed wicked spirits. So here in Jonah chapter 2, we see Jonah is not dead, since he's praying out to God in his distress. Jonah is not in the abode of the departed wicked spirits either, because he's in the belly of the fish. We know that once a believer dies, they're in the presence of the Lord. The abode of the departed wicked spirits is for those who die in their sins. Jonah's a prophet of God, a believer in God. So here in verse 2, Sheol, according to Jonah, the way he's using it is he's referring to the grave. Jonah has come to the conclusion that the belly of the fish would be his grave. He doesn't see himself getting out of this situation. What does it take for God to break that grip that we have on our sin? How long will we suffer in agony, all because of the choices that we make that we bring upon ourselves? Do we wait to the point of death? Do we wait to the point where we have hit rock bottom? And sadly enough, oftentimes, this is the case. We need to come to the complete end of ourselves. We need to become completely unraveled before God decides to work his grace within us. Otherwise, we don't let go. We would just simply go right back to our idolatry after the punishment, or after that pain, or after that trial has worn off. We'd forget about the pain and go right back to the sin. In order to break that stranglehold that we have on our sin, God, in his grace, brings what's known as painful grace into our lives, because we become too comfortable in our sin. Our conscience gets so used to the sin that we won't let it go. Sins that used to bother us in our past no longer do. Words that we would never say easily start to flow out of our mouth. People we used to tolerate in love, even though we didn't really get along with, become much easier to hate. Having a limit on how much we drink can easily become adjusted. We can easily compromise and slide down that path. Buying a lottery ticket, which we are so easily, we shouldn't ever do, but sometimes once in a while we would do it, led to a gambling addiction. It fed that sin within our heart. Sin is like a drip of water. If you've ever walked outside of your house after a rainstorm and on the corner of your house you see water dripping on the foundation of your house, that is what sin is like. You walk out of the house, you smell the fresh air, you see the water dripping, it goes unnoticed. It's all just part of the beautiful picture. Doesn't appear to be any threat. But month after month, year after year, decade after decade, that slow drip of water starts to break away at that foundation and destroys the house from its very bottom up. We have an excellent ability to take comfort in our sin. And this is why God gives us painful grace, like he's doing with Jonah here in chapter 2. Like David said in Psalm 51:8, he said, "Let my bones you have crushed rejoice." You remember Psalm 51 about David's sin with Bathsheba? What's David praying here? Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. How could David say this? Why would he rejoice so much over such a painful experience? David uses this analogy as a way of explaining how good of an experience it is to have God extract sin from our hearts. If anybody have ever had a cavity or ever had a root canal and you're suffering with that pain in your mouth, you're not quite sure what it is. At first, you think it's going to go away. A week or two goes by, it gets worse. You finally schedule a dentist appointment. You can't get into the following week. Your mouth is ready to explode. You go in, you need to have a root canal. Root canals are very unpleasant experiences. They hurt. They take a lot of time. They take a lot of effort. But the end process is good. You're getting rid of a tooth that is decaying that needs to be extracted. Remember watching a movie one time, and this guy's stuck on a deserted island. He needs a root canal, but there's no dentist around. So there's an ice skate next to him. He picks up that ice skate, puts it right on his tooth, and pushes it. Tooth falls out. He passes out on the ground. It had to be done. Otherwise, it spreads out through your entire mouth. I don't know all of the health consequences, but I know rotten teeth need to be extracted. And the same type of teeth that need to be extracted from our mouth is the same type of rotten sin that has to be extracted from our hearts. God's painful grace does just that. It makes us aware of the areas that need to be fixed in order to extract that sin from our hearts. God's main goal for us is not to make us comfortable. It's to build our character by violently forcing us to let go of our sin and be conformed to Christ. God brings painful grace into our lives because he loves us more than we love ourselves. God brings painful grace into our life because he sees the danger in our sin that we don't often see. And God brings painful grace into our life because he is committed to restoring us when we are not. And we see Jonah's experience of painful grace in the belly of the fish. Now to point number two, from despair to deliverance. If we've ever noticed, the deep things of God are mostly learned through trouble and difficulty. Pain and affliction, if you can think back on your past, pain and affliction cut deep. Pain and affliction cut to the very core of our soul. This is how God gets our attention. The lessons that God teaches us during his times and moments that he's bringing us through his painful grace that we're experiencing become ingrained in our souls. They tend to be remembered quite easily. We carry around these emotional scars. We learn our lesson the hard way. And we see this here in Jonah chapter 2. How often in life do we pray to the Lord with all of our heart? When is it that we cry out to God the hardest? Normally, it's when we're experiencing pain. And sometimes emotional pain is much more harder to deal with than even physical pain is. Now look at verse 2 in chapter 2. Jonah says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. Notice Jonah didn't do this when he got commissioned by God to go to Nineveh. Jonah didn't do this when he rebelled and fled to Joppa. Jonah didn't do this when he boarded the ship. Jonah didn't go to the Lord with his problem when he should have, so it festered and it got worse and worse and worse. And now Jonah is swallowed by the fish, and now we hear him crying out to the Lord with his entire being after he hits rock bottom in despair. And in the middle of verse 2, notice what it says. Says, and he, referring to God, answered me. So when we are at our worst, when Jonah's at the peak moment of his sin and his rebellion, God continues to bless him. When we rebel against God as hard as we want to with everything that we have, he remains faithful to us. When we have hit rock bottom in life, God still desires to hear, and he still desires to answer our prayers. And in verse 3, Jonah continues to describe his circumstances. He says, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surround me. All your waves and your billows pass over me. Jonah, in this process of God's painful grace, is being humbled. He has been stopped dead in his tracks. He now has his complete attention on the Lord. He cannot run any longer. And look what happens when we take our focus off of our problems, off of our circumstances, and we place them upon the Lord. Verse 4. Jonah says, "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." Even though you may hit rock bottom in life, as a believer, there is always hope. But where is this hope found? Notice he says he looks towards God's temple. Now, it's not a physical building that saves us. But when he's referring to God's temple, that's where the presence of the Lord is. The presence of God. And for all believers, where does God dwell with his presence? With his Holy Spirit, he indwells us. Christ is always present within you. This is the only hope Jonah had left. He has been stripped of his pride. He's been stripped of his rebellion. He has nowhere else to go. So he cries out to the Lord. This is the only hope out of our despair in this world. And Jonah continues. Look at verse 5. "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet, you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." Jonah was expressing his emotions of being in the deepest part of the ocean, as far removed from civilization as possible. He could not see the holy temple with his eyes, but he could see it with his heart. One can view Jonah similar to the prodigal son in the New Testament. If you remember the prodigal son, he comes to the end of himself when? After he was in the field with the pigs. And he starts to realize, what have I done? Same thing with Jonah. But Jonah, we see himself being in the belly of the fish. We come to the end of ourselves when the desire, when the motivation to change is greater than our desire to sin. And what motivates us to change but the very presence and love and faithfulness of God? And we see this in Jonah's prayer. From despair to praise. Look at verse 9. "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And in verse 10, "The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land." And what we see here is Jonah's gratitude follows God's mercy. Thankfulness and praise come from being delivered by the hand of God. Our devotion and gratitude come from the understanding of where we were in our sin, in our desire to sin, to where God has placed us through his grace. Dedicating ourselves to God's service comes from first being humbled and then being dragged through the mud. Look at Jonah 2:8. Jonah says, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." Those who trade out the Lord for their temporary pleasures, those who seek to live their own lifestyle apart from how God has prescribed, are outside of the fellowship and relationship with God because they're pursuing their own self-interests. Now, the Christian remains saved, but the sanctification, the individual becomes backslidden. Proverbs 26:11 says this, like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. How many times over and over and over again are we going to struggle with that sin until our motivation to change exceeds the desire for that sin? At times, God's painful grace is exactly what is needed in order to save us from ourselves. Jonah became a rescued prophet. He was in the clutches of death. He thought he was going to die there. That was going to be his final resting place. It was over, but God had other plans. God's love shines brighter than the worst of our sins. Now, we're going to look more at verse 9, salvation coming from the Lord, the next time. But for now, we're going to shift our gears a little bit and see how Jonah is a type of Christ. And our final point this evening, Jonah's dependency upon Christ. Like stated earlier, so much of our heartache and so much of our pain that we experience in this life is self-inflicted. Jesus was physically here on earth. He physically was face to face with the Pharisees, but they still did not believe. Likewise with Christians, Jesus is present with us, yet we can still choose to run away. And as a result, the Lord, in his love, allows us to hit rock bottom. I remember talking with an individual once who was just so frustrated with his lifestyle choices, so frustrated with his drinking, and so frustrated with his gambling, how it had destroyed his marriage. And he was in so much pain and agony and so much despair that he said to me, he looked at me, he said, I have failed so many times. What more can God do for me? Now, going back to Christ, Jesus referred to Jonah as being a type of himself. Matthew 12, verse 40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, there's several ways in which Jonah is a type of Christ. Both Jonah and Christ were entombed. Jonah was in the belly of the fish because of his rebellion. Jesus was in a literal tomb because of our rebellion. Jonah had to die to himself before God delivered him. Jesus had to die because of our sin. Both Jonah and Christ were preachers. Jonah was a Jewish prophet sent to Nineveh. Jesus came also primarily to the Jews. Jonah neglected his duty. He ran from God. Jesus perfectly fulfilled everything the Father told him to do. He was obedient to every single command. Both Jonah and Christ were in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Jonah in the belly of the fish, delivered by God's grace. Jesus in the grave was resurrected by God's power. Jonah was in the belly of the fish again because of his own sin. And Jesus was in the grave because of our sin. Both Jonah and Christ experienced isolation. Jonah because of his sin. God took him away to strip him of all of his distractions. God took him away to make sure he had his undivided attention, that there was no distractions, that there was nowhere to run. And we see Jonah's prayer as a response. Now Christ in his isolation experienced it because of our sins, because his friends abandoned him. He was left alone. The shepherd was struck, the sheep scattered. Lastly, both Jonah and Christ experienced torment. Jonah for his sin, inside of the fish, having seaweed and whatever else, squid, I don't know what would big fish eat, but it was all in the stomach with him. The torment, the agony, the fear, I can't imagine what was going through Jonah's mind at this time. And Jesus also experienced torment on the cross. But he did this voluntarily. He did not have to. Rather, he chose to do it. So the individual I was talking to, who was frustrated, who said, "What more can God do with me? I have failed so much." That question has already been answered 2,000 years ago on the cross. The blood of Christ has infinite value. He already has done everything necessary to save you from you. The Lord is always faithful. We are the ones who are unfaithful to him. Christ took on our infirmities so we can be adopted into his family. And the painful grace we experience by his hand is evidence that we belong to him. Hitting rock bottom is God's way of bringing serious correction into our lives. To become like Christ means we have to suffer through this, and that suffering is our own doing. We must face the consequences of our sin. We must continually be broken down and built up, broken down and built up until we get the lesson, until we understand, until we receive more sanctified grace in him to be conformed to his image. We must learn the hard way at times that we cannot live our lives according to our own bellies, according to our own sinful passions and desires. We are not to indulge or lust after our appetites. Christ lived the perfect life of self-denial. He did this to show us how it's done, to be able to forgive us for living a life of selfishness. He has the right to break us down. He has the right to build us back up. And it is only by painful grace, where our bitterness, where our rebellion can be uprooted. Therefore, when we experience rock bottom and then experience the grace of God, like Jonah did, we are to be thankful that God brings us to the end of ourselves. Otherwise, we would destroy ourselves. Our sin must be extracted from our hearts, and it is going to be a painful process. Life-shattering events, like the one Jonah experienced, give us the opportunity. The person suffering in despair learns his lesson more clear. He's more willing to depart from his sin. God's direct confrontation at times in our lives is necessary. He violently applies his grace in our lives in order to break the death grip that we have on sin, just as he did with Jonah. Let's pray. Father, at times, the seriousness of our sin can be so overwhelming that, Lord, unless by your loving hand you intervene in our lives, we'll continue onto the path of self-destruction. And like we see here in Jonah chapter 2, Lord, it is in times like this where our prayers, our hearts, our minds, and our motivation are 100% focused on you. Lord, that we may learn these lessons much quicker than this. And Lord, if we have loved ones who are going through difficult times such as Jonah, where you see your hand working upon them, Lord, may we pray we have patience. May we pray we have understanding. May we pray, Lord, that your will be done and that the work that you have started to complete in that individual, that you finish it. Lord, we thank you that your love is greater than our sin, and we thank you that you save us from ourselves. In your Son's name, amen.